April the 10th, 1912, one of the most largest and most luxurious ocean liners was launched, and it was called the RMS Titanic. It began its maiden voyage in Southampton, England. It made a stop in France as well as Ireland before continuing a transatlantic journey on to New York. The ship was a technological marvel. The steam engines on that ship had a combined 46,000 horsepower. It was powered by 29 boilers, which required 175 men to shovel 25 tons of coal an hour, round the clock. Its accommodations included a dining hall that could seat some 600 people. It had a large pool, a gymnasium. It had that grand staircase that you can see that connected six decks. And the individual on your left is Father Francis Brown. He was a Jesuit priest, and he was also an avid photographer. He was on the journey when it began in Southampton, but he received orders for him to leave the ship at Ireland, and he did so. He followed the orders, and his photographs are the few that remain, because the rest were lost at sea. As most of you know, on April the 14th, close to midnight, the Titanic hit an iceberg, flooding five of the 16 compartments. The ship held over 2,000 people. And at 2:20 a.m., the Titanic broke apart and it sank. Due to the lack of lifeboats, only 705 people survived. Over 1,500 perished. In 1985, the Titanic was discovered on the seabed over a depth of over 2 miles deep. But you see this morning, what sank the Titanic was not an iceberg. What sank the Titanic was a simple lie. A lie that the owners believed, the captain believed, and the crew believed. The lie that this ship is unsinkable. One of the pastors asked one of the agents about sharing his valuables, and he was promptly told, "This ship is unsinkable." Captain Smith himself was asked about the safety of the Titanic, and he answered, "I cannot imagine any condition that would cause this ship to founder. I cannot conceive of any vital disaster happening to this vessel. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that." Even after the ship had struck the iceberg, a passenger asked her employer if they should do something about it, and he said, "Go back to bed. This ship is unsinkable." Another passenger asked a dockhand, "Is this ship really unsinkable?" And he replied, "Yes, lady, even God himself couldn't sink this ship." When the early reports came back to New York, Philip Franklin, the vice president of the White Star Line in New York, responded, "We have absolute confidence in the Titanic. We believe this ship is unsinkable." Isn't it incredible how one lie caused so many people to perish? The sad irony is that almost all the shipwrecks could be avoided if only people would heed the warnings. I want to greet each of you this morning in Christ's name and welcome you to our worship around God's Word. And it might be of interest to you this morning that the scriptures actually do talk about shipwrecks. And obviously the shipwrecks I'm talking about this morning are not the kind that happen at sea. They're the kind of shipwrecks that happen in people's lives. In 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is talking about, he's telling him to be upright and faithful. And notice what he says. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went out before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Then he gives the contrast. Things that are going to ruin our lives, and he names individuals who have turned aside, rejected faith and a walk with God. And he says, to some who have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And then he names the names of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know, whenever I come across names like these, I am so glad that God has done writing the scriptures. Otherwise, your name and my name might appear in the scriptures. You see, Hymenaeus and Alexander ignored all the warnings, and their lives took a disastrous turn. And the sad fact is, it was probably no different than the Titanic. They left a lot of bodies strewn in their path. None of us are islands. Now, it might help all of you to understand that the Apostle Paul was an incredible man, someone we admire, look up to. But even Paul worried about shipwrecking. He tells us so. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, he says, listen to this. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. In other words, there is purpose in his life. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The New King James uses the word disqualified. The King James uses the word castaway. And if you had access to a 1611 King James, it would actually read shipwreck. See, Paul is saying, after I've preached the gospel, all these places, I have a fear that I myself might become morally worthless or unapproved of God. In other words, stranded at sea, morally or spiritually stranded at sea. I'm afraid that I look at myself and I realize that I have that tendency of walking away from God. Now, I want to stop for a moment and have you consider a few things. The Christian life is the walk of faith, and none of us have ever visibly or audibly seen the risen Lord. I'm talking in a physical way. We believe Jesus Christ to be the spotless Lamb of God, and that he was the Savior of the world, that he died for our sins, he was buried, resurrected from the dead, and by faith, because we have received Jesus Christ, that is the basis of our salvation. It's the foundation. For by grace have you been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the work, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So faith has taken us into salvation or God's rescue. But not only is faith a part of our foundation, it is also a part of our daily walk with God. In other words, when we walk with God, we take our instruction from God, we consider God's will or his desire in our lives. And when the Spirit of God, just like Jason here, when the Spirit of God speaks to us, we follow what he tells us. And even at times when it doesn't make good sense, we go ahead and we follow. Now let me take you on another step. On the surface, it might look like we all have it together. But the truth is, some of you might have started wandering internally. And see, the reality is, unless you take serious the warnings, you're going to experience shipwreck. You see, God is in the business of changing us not into what we want, but what He wants. And that includes going through some hard things, tests, trials, heartache. Those are all things that God uses to shape our character. It means at times being patient. And I love what Rick Rhodes taught the youth Saturday evening. God is in control, and it is always for our good. Those things are not meant to destroy us. They're to shape our character. Now, years ago, when I rode the public school bus, every time we came to a railroad crossing, the bus driver would stop the bus, look both ways, open the doors, listen, and then we would go on. This morning, I would like for all of you to do that in your life. I would like for you to stop momentarily for the next 20 or 30 minutes. Leave those things you've got going on in your life. Just listen to what the Holy Spirit might have to say to you this morning. Why? Because He wants you to take serious this warning. So you won't shipwreck. Now, I want you to notice something. You see, right here at the end of chapter 9, Paul is talking about, he tells us about, he recognizes his ability, even as an apostle of Christ, to shipwreck. Look at the very next words he puts in front of us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Notice five times the Apostle Paul uses the word all. These 2 million people all experienced the same thing. There was externally, there was no difference from them amongst them all. But notice what he says. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why was God not pleased with these children of Israel? It was because internally, their devotion, their love, who they trusted changed. Externally, they looked the same, but internally, their allegiance began to change from God to themselves. They stopped believing, they stopped trusting, and when that changed, their desires and actions changed as well. Notice what he says. Verse 6. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Why is God setting it in front of us? Because He wants to give us an example so that every one of us knows what's going to happen when we start living for ourselves. He wants to give you a living, breathing example of what selfishness looks like. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You see, our leisure time quickly demonstrates to us who we really believe and trust in. Now let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, as they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest his fall. You see, when their heart turned from God, they became pursuers of pleasure. All that mattered to them was having fun. And they became immoral. You see, immorality is one of the stop signs that you should say, wait a minute, it's just a stop sign that tells you that your heart has turned from God. It says they became ungrateful and complainers. They became absorbed with themselves. You see, this is a message this morning, a message of warning to all of us. Now, all of us have moments when we are really vulnerable to shipwreck. And there are two moments where we are especially vulnerable for shipwreck. And that is right before God does something great with us, and right after God does something great with us. I want you to hear it in the words of Charles Spurgeon. And he writes from experience. He says, I have sometimes been the means in God's hand of healing a man who suffered with a desponding spirit. But the help I have rendered has cost me dearly. Hours after, I have been myself depressed and have felt the inability to shake it off. He continues, my witness is that those who are honored by the Lord in public have usually have to endure a secret chastening or to carry a peculiar cross, lest by any means they should exalt themselves and fall into the snare of the devil. This depression comes over me when the Lord is preparing a larger blessing for my ministry. The cloud is black before it breaks and overshadows before it yields a deluge of mercy. Depression has now become to me a prophet in rough clothing, a John the Baptist heralding the near coming of my Lord's richer benison. So have far better men found it that the scouring of the vessel is fitted for the master's use. Or we can be like Elijah, who after he experienced the Mount Carmel, that Mount Carmel experience, he slinks off to a cave and asks God to take his life. So all of us, there are moments when we are especially vulnerable to shipwreck. Well, let me take you back to Numbers 13. The children of Israel are at the edge of the Promised Land. And it's called the Promised Land because God has continually, over and over, told them that this is their land. He has promised it to them. He promised it to Abraham in Genesis 13. He promises it to Isaac in Genesis 26. And again promises it to Jacob in Genesis 28. So again and again, God has said, this is your land. You're going to get it. All you need to do is enter it, possess it. So the possession, they're right at the edge of the Promised Land. It's right there in front of them. But internally, they have began to change their allegiance from God. They began just thinking about themselves. They've complained about the manna. They complained about the water. And when Moses was up on the mountain a little bit too long, they even created a golden calf and said, this is the one who has really delivered us. They've been into idolatry already. So God gives them the directions to go out, spy out the land. In verse 1 of Numbers 13, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I gave to the children of Israel. From each tribe, their fathers, send a spy from the land of Canaan, which I gave to the children of Israel. Each of the tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man. Everyone, notice this, a leader among them. Every one of these men, of these 12, was a leader of a tribe and a man that everyone looked up to. These were leaders. These were men who had incredible sway. But I want you to notice God tells them to spy the land. It was to strategize how to take the land. It was not to spy to see if they could take the land. It was to strategize how to do it. God has promised them the land. This is your land. Verse 18, and to see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, or whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. In other words, see how fortified it is. And then he says in verse 20, whether the land is rich or poor, whether the forests are there or not, be of good courage, bring some of the fruit back. Now, this was the time of the season of the first ripe grapes. So the spies do exactly what they've been told. They go in and spy out the land. They come back. After they've been there 40 days, they spied it out, and they return. Verse 25, it says, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days, and then they departed and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They told them, we have been to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit. Can you imagine the fruit they must have brought back? Now remember, the children of Israel have been living on manna and they see these luscious grapes. They should have been stampeding for the promised land. I mean, they should have said, bring it on. We want something different to eat. This looks great. But it's not. Look at verse 28. Nevertheless, the people, notice their focus, the people who dwell on the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. By their response, you would not have known that God has ever promised them this land. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report to the land which they had spied, saying, the land which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw are men of great stature. They are the There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak that came from the giants. They were called the Nephilim. And we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we are in their sight. This morning, if you have a piece of paper, start writing down four things I want you to write down. Four things. Things that quickly cause you to shipwreck. The first is this. I do so because I want you to understand how easily shipwreck can happen. The first step is this. Focus on obstacles rather than objectives, and fear will quickly overwhelm your faith. If you just focus on the obstacles, fear is going to be a part of your life. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Before I get there, fear obscures reality and exaggerates dangers. They said this land eats its inhabitants. If you do a word study on the word eats, it has to do with Sheol and Hades. They were saying this land eats its people like the land of the dead. It just eats them up. Well, that's an exaggeration. That's why? Because fear exaggerates things in your life. If you're a fearful person, you always tend to see things worse than they are. Not all of them surrendered to fear. Notice the difference. Caleb. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses, let us go up and take the possession, for we are able to overcome it. Notice the difference from Caleb and all the other spies. I mean, these cowards, these 10 cowards, saw fortified cities.
You know what Caleb saw? He saw his condo. He saw, that's my condo they're living in right now. Those spies, they saw armies that terrified him. You know what Caleb saw? He just saw some ugly squatters that were living on his land. Those spies saw the giants or the sons of Anak, and they were shaking. You know what Caleb saw? Caleb saw God was giving me a chance to hunt some bigger game. You see the difference that faith makes in your life. There wasn't fear in Caleb's life. It wasn't just Caleb, it was Joshua as well. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, so all the congregation lifted their voices and cried out, and the people wept that night. Can you imagine two million people, or 2.5 million people, all crying and weeping and sobbing all night long? Can you imagine Moses, what he had to put up with? And all the children of Israel complained unto Moses and to Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto him, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, if we had died in the wilderness, why hath the Lord brought us out of the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah was among those who spied out land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation and of the children of Israel, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. The Lord delights us. He will bring us into the land. He will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with them, but do not fear them. You see, their objective was to strategize how to take the land. And they quickly, remember the promise that God says, if I need to, I'll send hornets before you, just drive the people out. God had promised them this land. Verse 33, the second one is this. When you compare giants to grasshoppers, intimidation will replace your confidence. You see, when you begin the comparison game, you're always going to lose. It should read, a great paraphrase would be this. Without God, small things always seem huge in our mind. You see, when we leave God out of the picture, the challenges will always look overwhelming. You know, our lives are filled with first times. And quite a number of those things we could fear. Flying, public speaking, heights, health issues, snakes, first dates, a new job, a dentist, family problems, angry customers, even death. But what would our lives be like if none of us ever faced our fears? You see, God has not called us to fear. Notice at the bottom of the PowerPoint, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If you're carrying fear with you, I want you to understand this morning, this does not come from our God. You see, faith is realizing God's presence without seeing Him or hearing Him, and meeting the challenges and overcoming fear. Get that? That's what faith is about. You can't see God physically, or you can't hear Him physically, but by faith, you trust Him and you meet the challenges and you overcome fear. Some time ago, I had to face one of my fears, and it was just recently. At the ADC meeting, James asked me to do one of the, he called it a blurb. I felt like a blurb. But a short 5-10 minute something about discipleship. And I thought of all those qualified men, those very knowledgeable pastors, and I was supposed to do a 5-10 minute blurb. And I was tempted to play the comparison game. I was tempted to. You know what the problem is with that? When you play the comparison game, you're never going to do anything. Even the things that you are very, very gifted and talented in, you're not going to do it. Because fear will overwhelm you. There's something else. I want you to notice how pessimism is just contagious. 14:1, so all the congregation lifted their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children complained unto Moses, and if only we had died. It just sweeps through. I mean, they said, let us, verse 4, they said, let us select a leader to return to Egypt. Isn't that a great plan? Let's all go back to Egypt. Great plan. That was wonderful back there, wasn't it? Let me give you a third step. When you're on an emotional roller coaster, your desire for relief will weaken your courage. That's how it works. When you're on that roller coaster, you're just going to want relief. One expositor put it this way, the more the people wept, the more excessive their words became. The more the people cried, the more outrageous they became in their protests of rage. This is the crowd psychology that leads to riots, lynching, storming, and rampages. They began to move their anger more directly at Yahweh Himself. Moses and Aaron were the fall guys, but the Lord was the one who was really to blame. For He had delivered them from Egypt. This was a nation who had a mob mentality now. And Joshua calls them, and he stood up in front of them, and he told them the truth that he needed to hear. Notice that, and notice the response. Joshua tells the people what they need to hear, and notice their response to Joshua. Verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle to meeting before all the children of Israel. You see, it takes guts. It takes gumption to be someone who tells the truth. But we need to be truth tellers. When you have a friend going astray, you need to tell them the truth. When you have a child going astray, you need to tell them the truth. And when a church does things that are unbiblical, you need to stand up and you need to tell the truth. We need to be truth tellers. And it takes guts and it takes gumption. And at times it means standing alone. Here's the fourth. Disobedience will always lead you down the path of instant gratification instead of the cultivation of character. I want you to understand this is true of every one of us. It's true of me, it's true of you, it's true of all of us. When you are disobedient, you will always take the easy way out. Doesn't matter who you have to hurt to do it. whether it's your wife, children, the church, your siblings, you will always are willing to sacrifice everyone for yourself. It only matters, the only thing that matters to you when you're in disobedience is you getting what you want. It's just how it works. We are all like that when we are disobedient. And there you have it, guys. That's what you call shipwreck. Notice how God puts it. And then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the things, all the signs that I have performed among them? I will strike them down with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses pleads for the people. Can you imagine after all Moses has been through? It tells you something about the character of Moses. He pleads with God for the lives of the children of Israel. And so God relents. And he says in verse 20, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, this truly as I live. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. But because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, then certainly they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he is of a different spirit, has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Verse 28, it says, "And as I say to them, as I live, saith the Lord, just as I have spoken in my hearing, so will I do to you. And the carcasses of you that have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you are numbered according to the entire number from 20 years and above, except for Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swear unto you would make you dwell in." But notice this. They were concerned about their children being victims. Notice what God says, "But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised." Does God know how to take care of your children? Amen. Amen. "But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness." Don't ever think that your disobedience doesn't affect someone else. For 40 years, those children, because of the sins of their parents, had to bear the brunt of that infidelity. They had to experience that. It's one of those hard things in life for us to experience some of the disobedience of others. And yet in those times, God calls us to demonstrate grace. It doesn't mean that times we don't share the truth, but it does mean if one of the things that helps me is the Sermon on the Mount. God says, "With what measure you meet, you shall be meted back unto you." It's one of the things that helped me understand if I cry for justice because of what someone else has done, if God really gave me justice, I'd be in hell. So I've learned to cry for mercy. Because, yeah, I wouldn't be where I'm at today if God gave me justice. He's showing me grace and he's showing me mercy. Numbers 30, 32. "But as for you, your carcass shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years." We'll just move on. You know, the Titanic, over 1,500 people perished. But this by far outweighed that. Over 1 million people died in the wilderness. Unbelief and disobedience disqualified them from experiencing God's promise, and it will work the same for every one of us if
we're disobedient, we'll become disqualified. We will experience shipwreck. Now, allow me to close on the positive side. I wanted you to see how easy it is to shipwreck your life. Let me give you the positive side. Focus on the objective. Focus on God's objectives rather than just the obstacles in your life. You know, all of us meet a lot of obstacles, a lot of things that hurt us, a lot of things that are bruising to us. But focus on the big picture. First of all, God wants to do an amazing work in my life. God loves me, and God is in control. Those are some of the objectives. The Hall of Faith was filled with people that were incredibly imperfect. But because they kept a hold of God's objective, they went through a lot of tough things, and their names are in the Hall of Faith. Secondly, stop comparing. All of you are unique. There's nobody like you. And use the gifts that God has given you. Stop comparing. Don't play the comparison game. Thirdly, trust Scripture over feelings. Proverbs 13:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." And the fourth is this: choose character over comfort. You know, that means all of us need to stop taking our cues from the world. That means there's more to life than just having fun. I'm okay, okay? We all have moments where we enjoy to have some fun. But there's more to life than that. That means we need to get acquainted with things that are not easy, that sometimes are hard, and sometimes are really, really painful. Those are the things that shape our character and truly make us godly, authentic, and a credible church. Well, the story of the Titanic isn't complete. You see, in that same general vicinity that night, there was another ship called the Carpathia. And that captain didn't believe that his ship was unsinkable. So that night, that captain stopped his ship, he shut off the engines, and he and his crew retired for the night and they rested while the Titanic hit the iceberg and perished because he took serious the warnings that had been given him. You know, this morning, in a small sense, all of us we're on one ship or the other. We're either on the Titanic, heading for disaster, or we're on the Carpathia, where we're truly at peace with God and at rest. And I would encourage you to really look at your life. Are you trusting the Lord? Are you walking in sin? If you're walking in sin, talk with one of the pastors or talk with one of the brothers and sisters. This is what makes us a congregation. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one to another. Shall we stand? Father, this morning at the close of this service, we are grateful for your admonitions. Thank you, Father, for the clarity of the Scriptures. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that speaks to us. Not with an earthquake or a tornado, but, Lord, through that still, small voice, that He prompts us to love and to care, to speak truth, and to be on that journey of being real. Father, we are thankful for what you will do through this word. We would pray that it would return 100-fold in every life that is here. We would pray that you would keep our hearts, that you would guard our hearts. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be courageous. Help us to refrain from fear or intimidation, but to trust your power
We want to give you the glory for it, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, you're dismissed.